Want to introduce David Fernandez. I hope he's not embarrassed. I know David for nearly 25 years because no sooner I joined into full-time ministry, I came to know about him, and soon I saw him. And so I finished 25 years, so I know you for 25 years. But in particular, I drew close to him over the last 15 years or a little around that time. And we have been very good friends since then. Almost every week we talk. Even when we have an agenda or we don't have an agenda, we do talk. We use each other as the bouncing board to, you know, share our ideas, sharpen our thoughts that we have. And it helps us generally as we are encouraged by each other. So I'm not introducing him as anything else but my friend. And that is primary. And then he's also the pastor of the Living Word Church. So that's there. He's come with his people here. David Fernandez was born, brought up in Uganda, and then he came for his college education to Bombay in St. Xavier's College, and then he did his management in IIM Ahmedabad, after which he joined for some years in World Wildlife Fund, because right in Uganda he picked up a love for birds, which he still does, watching birds, and he has reasonable knowledge about the birds. You could point a bird and hopefully he will tell you. After World Wildlife Fund, he joined Technova, and there he prospered. He did a lot of difference, a lot of things. He made it different over there. And there he felt the call of God on his life, and he has joined full-time and is with the Living Word Church and the NFI churches. But he has a burden for the marketplace, and so he still conducts some training seminars. He's a trainer by gifting, and he conducts a lot of training seminars. And even now, sometimes when he's free during the week, he offers his services to various companies. I know he goes regularly to Pest Control of India and sometimes to Technova and does there. And so he's still happy to do that. If any one of you thinks in your company there is a need for training, then you can invite him. It is his delight to do that. I am amazed because some years ago he discovered he had a skin problem called psoriasis, which breaks out in a terrible way, and he has had almost a large part of his body covered with psoriasis. And the another side effect of this is he's got arthritis. But the reason I'm mentioning is that he has kept his head always above. He's chirpy, he's you know, as a fighter to get out of it. And there are a few extremely difficult moments, and even during those moments, whenever I would call him up, he would be up and about and speak, and I was amazed. So he has been a great sense of encouragement to me personally as well. I have gone through my ups and downs, but when I see his faith and his walk, I am really blessed, encouraged in my own self to hold on to God and press on. So he is a great model to us, and I appreciate that. In spite of some limitations, he keeps pressing on, and you'll see that as he comes to speak. And he has come here with his wife Lynn, and they have two children, Stephen and Ruth. And so here they are. Let's just welcome them, because the Bible said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's welcome them.
Thank you very much, Stanley, for that warm welcome. Some of the facts are slightly askew, friend Stanley. My bird watching, for example. I got to interest in bird watching when I came to India, you see. Because Indian birds in all areas are better than birds of Africa, you see. You know, the feathered variety and the non-feathered variety. No, generally. Okay. No, I think I feel very much at home with Stanley and Esme and the family as a whole, because I have a history of being linked up with the Gateway Ministry Churches, isn't it? Get the name right. I still say Bombay Baptist Churches sometimes. Because I was baptized in the Holy Spirit within about 3 weeks of being born again at a meeting that I went to at Colaba. And I still remember that meeting so vividly. The guy illustrated the baptism of the Holy Spirit with a custard apple. He had a custard apple, he broke it. And he said, I'm going to eat it right now. And he said, tastes nice. And he says, but you know, I would have never known what a custard apple is unless I tasted it. And then, you know, he said, that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. It was so wonderfully simple. But I remember the excitement in my belly. I came home and came straight from Colaba, went to the pastor of Living Word Church, Duncan, and said, by the way, I didn't even tell him. I started speaking in tongues. See, I can speak in tongues. And I was so elated. And then that's not when it stopped. And then I married my beautiful wife in Bombay Baptist Church. And Stanley is the guy who signed this. Our certificate has his signature on it, you see. So in some sense, he's been my pastor also. But it's been wonderful to have this friendship that has been for God. And there are times in ministry where you go through challenges. And at that time, you need friends who are going to accept you as you are, but yet speak the truth to you. And say, David, you've got to face this in you. I think you're not facing this. And tell you the truth about yourself. And that's what Stanley has done very lovingly, especially during a very trying time that I went through. So I remain very grateful. When we start talking on the phone, you normally have to provide for about an hour. Because when Stanley starts, he says, David, I've got 3 points to talk to you about. And he has 3 points. But when I say to him, Stanley, I've got 2 points to talk to you about, then I go on to give him another 10, you see. Because I don't have his ability to be systematic and thorough, etc., etc. So I could go on, but I've got to get on with the word, okay? So if you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. Just by the way, you know, I was just been introduced to Brian, and he said he came here in 84, 85. I was a new Christian at that time, and he had a session with us, and so I said, I tried hard to recognize him. I couldn't. So all I could say is, it's not my memory, it's he was a slimmer version of himself at that time. That's all I can say. Sorry, Brian, but couldn't help, you know, giving you that one. But great to be sharing the ministry with you this evening. So did I say 1 Thessalonians 2? Sorry. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor as we try to trick you. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless, and these are the verses I want to focus on, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. Shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much, as Stanley prayed earlier, that we belong to you, that we are yours. We love to say your name. We love to speak your word. We love to praise you, Lord. And now as we dwell on this word together, Lord, I pray, God, for your enabling, your anointing, Lord God, that together we will find truths that will give us life, Lord, in Jesus' name. For those who are making notes, I've entitled this message, Servants of God's People, : we are not professionals, brothers. Right? And I'll tell you why. As I was reading this passage and meditating on it, and I think what happens to us as we grow, the Bible tells us to watch your life and doctrine, And one, in a sense, throws light on the other. Life often throws light on the Word, and the Word often throws light on life, isn't it? And it's a passage that has never struck me before, but as I was reading it, I found something very moving in it. And Stanley had asked me about this, and about preaching, and when I read it, I said, this is the word I believe God was telling me to share this evening. So I'm coming with that kind of burden on my heart, okay? Because I felt the Lord give it to me. And as I was reading this, one sees the heart of a servant of God. One sees the heart of a person like Paul, the Apostle Paul, towards the people of God, right? And John Piper came out with a book entitled Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, which is why I subtitled what I did there. Because when I was reading that, you see, we live in a world which can be exacting. You want high standards all the time. And we can do all that and lose the heart of the issue altogether. But in this passage, I find Paul captures something of the heart of God for his servants, for his people. Right? I think I would not be wrong in saying that almost everyone here is involved in one way or the other in serving God's people. That's the understanding I have of Stanley. Either a cell group leader, maybe you're working among the poor, responsibly within a church, maybe even serving coffee, bookstall, children's work, youth work, a member of maybe a trust of the church, or maybe you're leading a church, or like Stanley, you're overseeing churches. Doesn't matter. The same heart is required to serve God's people. It could be prophesying, teaching, pastoring, or an evangelistic gift. Whatever it is, whatever is the unique calling God has given every one of us, like Paul, we are primarily servants of God. And as servants of God, there is something unavoidable. Vic Gledel, by the way, I remember many, many years ago, said something that has stayed with me. He said, regardless of any ministry that you're in, you have to go through the pastoral door. You have to go through the door of people. Okay? You know, this is a joke, someone was saying, you know, how's the church? It's fine except for the people. You know, you're missing the point. The church is the people, isn't it? Because you see, sometimes that's the way you feel sometimes, isn't it? You say, you know, how's your cell? It's fine except for the cell people, you know. So, but there's no avoiding. There's nothing else. You've got to encounter people. So how do we look at people? As servants of God, therefore we have to relate with people. We have to deal with people. Okay? And so how do we do that? And as I was meditating on this word, I want to share a few points that come out from this word that reflects Paul's heart. Okay? Paul expresses his love for these people in verse 8 with such lavish affection, isn't it? We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. You know, there's something, I know this. I know this of men and women of God. Sometimes, in all your tiredness, and I admire many of you have traveled distances to come here, to be here this evening. Why? There's something of the pull of God, isn't it? Because you love God's people. You want to say, I love God, first of all. And it is linked up with God's people. And here, Paul speaks about this, that he says, you know, delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. These are affectionate, loving words, isn't it? Then, in verse 4, he goes on, he says this, he sees this as the call of God. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And in verse 10 and 11, which I said I was focusing on, having expressed his love, even with words like this, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. He just goes on and on and on, expressing such tenderness. You know, he comes out with some very sharp words, and Paul sometimes comes out with these words, that expresses and gives us an anchor for us to live by. And so I think as men and women who are serving God in one capacity or another, I want to submit to you a few points that will help us, I guess, to catch Paul's heart. Not a to-do list, but to catch the spirit of what the man is all about, right? In verse 10 he says, you are witnesses and so is God. And the first point is this, of how holy, okay, we were among you. So the first thing I believe for a man or a woman of God is holiness. And as the word implies, to be whole, holy someone's is to be utterly and completely separated for that purpose. To be holy, not total, not part, you know. And part of our work becomes so much easier when we are clear that we are here because of God. It's holy for God, it's not for any man. You know, this is very important in times of crisis that we face with people. Because we can say, oh no, what have I got into? Remember, we're in it for God to begin with. It is out of His holiness, He's called us to be holy. So there is a purity in what we know we are called to. You know, we have to be a people who consecrate ourselves in totality to God. You know, how do we consecrate ourselves? I believe men and women of God, as men and women of God, the spiritual disciplines is what we have to outwork daily in order to be separated unto God. It's not, yes, there are times when you separate and maybe go into a retreat or something, but in the rough and tumble of life, the spiritual disciplines reflected in Psalm 1, okay? Blessed is the man, you know the word, the Psalm itself, in which he says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, okay? What does that mean? That means it permeates everything you're doing. Everything you're doing, you're thinking of, what does God have to say about this? What does God have to say about this? It permeates you completely. And that is being separated unto God. Okay? And I believe, you know, I met someone yesterday, in fact, and who plays a leadership role in his church. And we were talking about the church. And he was telling me the excitement of the church, how it's growing, what's happening here, what's happening there, people are coming in, so many couples, etc. I felt great. And he was asking for help, really. He's saying, you know, David, speak into my life, sort of thing. So I said to him, by the way, how are you on the spiritual disciplines? He said, I read so-and-so devotional book every day. And about twice a week I pray. I said, that's right. Many of you, I hear and heard him out. Then I said, what about the Bible? He said, no, I don't read it daily. I believe if any of us is in that place, remember, this is what makes us separate from the world. Amen. And we want to be separate and holy. We've got to be men and women who really devote ourselves to saying, God, we want to live by your word. And we meditate on your word day and night. Okay? 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy because I am holy. That's what God says. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, we were holy among you. Holy because we worship a holy God. And I just want to encourage us today to say that, you know, in times of stress, in times of challenge, what brings rest to say, God, I'm yours and yours alone. Amen. I'm yours and yours alone. It takes away the confusion. Okay? But not easy if you don't practice them daily. Because you find yourself backsliding and going back into something else. Okay? I'm just tempted to tell Stanley's joke, you know, about backsliding right now. I'll skip it because I took the time, right? Okay. I'll tell it a bit of it. I'll tell part of the joke. I can't help it. It's just too good one. He told me today about how, you know, a guy who's not Christian comes up to a pastor, he's begging. By the way, Gateway guys, if you heard it before, please laugh again. All right. And he comes up to him and says, you know, he's gone, you know, he's Christian, who's had gone astray a bit, etc., etc. And so the pastor asked him, can you prove that you're a Christian? So he showed him his trousers, in which there were holes at his knees. So the pastor, being a compassionate man, you know, took out some money and gave him. And the guy was walking off. And he saw, you know, that his buttocks were also torn at the back. He said, he called him back. He says, by the way, what about this? He said, oh, that's backsliding. Now, I trust none of you have got torn trousers at the back and you're going for God, all right? See, by the way, Stanley is my source of anecdotes and jokes for my sermons. I just want you to know that. So that such is the friendship. Okay, so it comes, even before I preach, he tells it to me, so it comes handy. So the first one, Paul says, is be holy, all right? And, you know, there's something about the contamination in the spirit sometimes. You know something is not right. When I talk about holiness, you know, I remember the time I was born again. You encounter a holy God and you just realize the words you speak, the thoughts you have, the things you did is all sick and contaminated, isn't it? And then you become a Christian. And you know, I remember such was the conviction of God, I wept nights because of the holiness of God upon me. And I sometimes say, God, please visit me again like that. I want to have an experiential touch of holiness again. Again and again. Amen? Maybe that's be our passion. Paul says, when he was among the Thessalonians, that's the way he was. They were holy, right? Number two, he says righteous. You say holy and righteous? Yeah. He's separated and dedicated unto God, like the rich young ruler, selling everything, completely given to God. You know, we can sometimes do that. Make tremendous sacrifices. Give up everything. Come into the kingdom of God. And then have slowly some unrighteousness creeping in. Paul is saying, be righteous. And when we are talking about the righteousness of the kingdom of God, how easily we can slip, like the Galatians, and go into a righteousness that is not by faith again. So the righteousness he's talking about, obviously, because this is the theologian Paul talking, is a righteousness that is by faith from first to end. Amen? First to last. And so we must continually live in that righteousness. So if you were convicted by the first point right now and saying, you know, maybe I'm not being that holy, etc., etc., say, God, Jesus, you did it for me, and within seconds you become righteous. Except that you must do it genuinely. Genuinely saying, Jesus, I repent. And within seconds, we enter into the righteousness of God. Isn't that the wonder of what God has given us? So Paul is saying, that's what they were, righteous. All right. You know, I was in Brighton recently when Terry Virgo preached an outstanding word from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, where he spoke about Moses. You know, we talk about faith for healing, faith for finance, faith for this. But he says here, by faith, Moses refused and forsook the pleasures of Egypt. By faith, I say no to all those things. Because I can see something better. So my righteousness is not being outworked as a dreary, drab set of rules and regulations, but it is rooted in my walk with Jesus. And I am moving by faith. Amen? I found that a revelatory point for me at that point in time. Such revelation in it. That our righteousness, why don't I want to entertain those filthy thoughts in my mind? Because by faith I know there's something much better. Amen? Why do I not want to handle money carefully? Because by faith there's something better for me. So it's all by faith. Amen? And that's what makes it so exciting. Okay? You know, sometimes I can't understand my own handwriting. Please forgive me. I'm just trying to figure out what I've written here. Okay. If I get the point, I'll come back to it, all right? Okay. So I'll skip to go to the third point. Blameless. So it's holiness, righteousness, and blameless. By the way, these first three sub-points have to deal with the worker himself. Paul is saying, this is us. This is what we are to do, all right? Because our work for the people of God involves us and involves other people. So we've got to first take care of ourselves, right? Third is blameless. You know, that means No one can point a finger at us. How is that possible? Because I over the last 20 years, 23 years, Stanley reminded me it's 25, I've had a lot of people pointing fingers at me. I'm not blameless. Oh, in that sense. Because I know people, you can blame me for this, that, and the other. But I believe a man and a woman of God become blameless by walking with integrity before God. You know, in David in Psalm, it says in Psalm 78, verses 71, 72, he shepherded God's people with integrity of heart. You know, it's a point worth sacrificing a lot for. In 2002, some of you know that we went through a major crisis in New Frontiers, and I was at the eye of the storm. But you know, as I spent time with God, I remember one night, sleepless night, wrestling with God. I got up the next morning and I said to my wife, Lynn, I think I need to step down from leadership. And she said she feels good about it. You know why? Because I was to blame for many of the wrongs. And I believe as men and women of God, when the crunch time comes, it doesn't help to be self-defensive. And you know, I must be glamorizing myself, correct? Having done that, I can't tell you, I went through hell. Because then the self-defensiveness began inside me. But then why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? Why is this? And the man who helped me, really, one critical statement was made by Stanley. He just spoke to me at that time. And in order to walk blameless, we need brothers and sisters with authority to look sometimes at us and say, hey, listen, you're not getting it right. There's something wrong somewhere. And there's a test as you progress in the kingdom of God that you must be able to take that feedback and face it. It is not easy. And it requires loads of the grace of God. Let me confess, I did not fare too well for a long time. And spent a lot of sleepless nights. And I thank God for a godly wife beside me. Because you always think of, you know, what would have happened if Lynn made a wrong move and said, no, David, you know, you've done nothing wrong. But her saying, no, I think we are wrong. We need to stand and just face it squarely. Help the process of us going through. And then, you know, sometimes it involves saying, I don't know what the consequences are going to be. In other words, upholding blamelessness is also an act of faith. To uphold it requires the grace of God. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, if ever such a thing happens to you, face it squarely. It is pure gold when you come through it. When you come through. And what comes through with that is a test that is severe. The very same David went through such a severe test in the Bible. And when he was confronted, I love Psalm 51. Because that's a psalm for a man or a woman of God. That, you know, there is position sometimes, but if we don't walk with a sense of brokenness inside us, against you and you alone have I sinned, O God. You know, there is, if I can say, a spiritual adventure that we go through in life. It is an adventure not of climbing mountains there, but climbing mountains in the heart. And they can be only climbed with utmost integrity. You don't flinch when the time comes. And when you don't flinch, the only person who can help you is God, because you see the muck inside as it is. And God then vindicates. You know, yesterday I had a conversation with someone who had found a lot of fault in me and blamed me for many things, and he was right. And I can't tell you, I said to Lynn, I put the phone down and said, this is the grace of God. Because it was an absolutely loving conversation, as if nothing had happened in the intervening years. Amen. Hey, give the Lord a hand, please. Amen. Because I think that is the God we worship. The blame is wiped away. Now, Paul is saying that's the way he worked among them. And this is a picture. You know, this letter is interesting. He's writing to them. You know, I'm wondering, my church, Living Word Church people are here. By the way, for me to tell them, by the way, have you noticed? You know, I'm holy, by the way. And have you noticed, you know, I'm righteous. And have you noticed I'm blameless? I'd find it embarrassed to tell them. You understand what I'm saying? But he's saying it to them. He's saying it. There's a humility in wanting to say it to them. It's amazing. But how can he say it if he doesn't live it? He can only say it because he lives it. And when you live it, spiritual authority is established. Amen. Okay, just want to mention, so there's 3 points really from this passage. Now these 3 aspects refer to Paul and his walk with God, which we must cultivate. Therefore the first thing is, as men and women of God, we need to cultivate our walk with God very, very, very seriously. Okay, there can be no compromise there. Ministry flows out of who we are in God. The next portion pertains to how he related the people of Thessalonica, and he gives us 4 points here. Can I just have some water, please? Now, you know, as I was saying, these verses would have perhaps escaped me in times past because of the hardness of my heart. So involved. Thanks, Stanley. Just keep it. Is this sloping? No, it's okay. I'll just take a sip if you don't mind. You know, it would have escaped me. But as one goes through life, one says, what are the things that really matter? And things that hit me when I was reading this passage was, he says, after he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now the first thing that struck me here was he deals with each of them. This means he gave them individual, unique attention. He recognized the uniqueness of individuals. In our work among people, my beloved friends, may we never lose this. As professionals, we can start losing it because professionals want to get a job done. And you know, I've seen this kind of thing coming into the church. Because you want, you know, mega church. You want it to become big. You want to grow fast. So it becomes a kind of production factory. And the individual loses his place. You know, there's something almost, I don't know what to say, reverse in my mind. I like a small church in some ways. I want to see it grow. But I want to see it grow provided I have men and women who will give every individual attention. That's it. Otherwise, what's the growth for? What do we want to grow for? We want people to grow in God and to know who they are. And I feel Paul is saying that he dealt with each of them. You know, we must beware of stereotyping and generalizing in dealing with people. We do not seek to become TV-type ministries. By the way, I'm not against TV ministry. But I also think it has its grave limitations, which we have to recognize. Because what we see is the highlights of what is good. We don't see what's happening during the week, you understand? And so, in the week is where the nitty-gritty lies. And Paul is saying that's where the individual attention has to be done. You know, any father who's got more than one child here, or even if you're not a father, if you're not married, start preparing and practicing, you know, with this information. If you have 2 children, they're not the same. You know, I have 2 children, Ruth and Stephen, as Stanley told you. And they're totally different. You know, if I look at my Ruth, she's organized, she's systematic, she plans, she knows where it's going. Stephen will come at 11 o'clock in the night and tell me, Daddy, I've got to write this song for tomorrow morning. You understand? Will you help me? He's come back tired, totally unorganized in that sense. But full of spontaneity, full of joy, full of fun, etc., etc. You know, both are unique. And so we must recognize, not, no, one is not bad or one is not good. Both are unique. And so for us, I think one of the most fascinating things about church life, about life indeed as a whole, is that God has made uniqueness and variety. Amen? And we need to celebrate that variety. It needs to come into our consciousness. Now you say, why am I emphasizing such a point? Because, you know, I can think sometimes that in the tiredness of ministry, we forget that. I have forgotten it sometimes. We need to remember individuals are individuals. And sometimes you find, you know, crazy things. I get a call from one of my church members saying, hey, by the way, I think you need to speak to the youth about how they're dressing up. You know, this grace and this liberty is going too far. And then I get the young people saying, how wonderful our church has changed. You know, we are free. No one interferes with our dressing right now. Same church. Wonderful. Hallelujah. And I said, praise God, it's working. You see, but I want to see grace being established, where people are unique and free. And yet, I'm not saying we tolerate unrighteousness, provocative dressing, etc. But we bring it with the grace of God, recognizing that people are unique. Amen. Right? So, Charles Swindoll, in his book, Grace Awakening, makes this wonderful statement, which I loved. He said that when you have true grace in a church or any situation, expect a measure of chaos. Okay, for that. Nice. Expect a measure of chaos. So you say, oh. You know, and sometimes I used to get tight inside me about making a start on time. I still get tight inside me on a Sunday. I need to get liberated from that, you know. Just to introduce you, Rowington, who is so liberated, okay, on the issue of time. Sorry, Rowington, I couldn't screw up. Okay. Number two, as a father deals with his own children. Now, you know, you try to think of management circles. And by the way, Stanley was telling you I teach on these things. I actually teach this. Good management is actually boils down to fathering, good fathering. There, I tell you, all the books I've read on management at the IIMs, etc., none gives you this wholesome definition. Because it is not about laissez-faire. He deals with him as his own children. You see, we have to deal with people as our Heavenly Father deals with us. Okay? You know, in Psalm 86:15, where he talks about, he speaks slow to anger, abounding in love. Also, you see, like the instructions in Ephesians 6, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And men and women of God, we can so easily exasperate children. It can be, by the way, a very simple team of people working on Sunday school. And suddenly something goes wrong there. Someone is getting exasperated by the behavior of the leader who's leading that group. Okay? It can also be a very simple thing like coffee serving. When do you serve it? You know, and so on the time. You can exasperate people. So he's saying here, deals with them as you deal with your own children. I believe two things contribute towards exasperation. One is anger. When you get upset in any way, all one needs to do is get upset once, and that establishes, sadly, control. Because the person then begins to get fearful. I mean, anger brings it control. A good father does not deal with... This is why Paul says, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. I know I've made this mistake. To undo it takes years. And I want to say, those of you who have never done this have got a head start. Grace comes through being just loving under all circumstances. A father who holds back. All right? And I have to undo myself, I know, as I was reading these scripture verses. As a father to his own children. The other, so you exasperate people by becoming overbearing. Saying, God, I don't want to be overbearing. The other end of the spectrum is neglecting people. You know, you say, I don't want to be overbearing, that's why I let everyone do what they want. That is not good fathering. A good father knows when to intervene, how to intervene in the right way, and channel the energies of people, as Paul so beautifully puts it here, isn't it? Remember earlier he says mother also, and the image of God is male and female. So there's the tenderness of the mother, and there is also the, if I can say, the strength and the security and the firmness of a father bringing people into the fullness that he's expecting at the end of this passage. So the first one is dealing with each of them uniquely. Secondly, as a father deals with his own children. And then he goes to specify something very lovely. But being encouraging, comforting, and urging. That means the methodology is non-confrontationist. Right? It does not confront. That's why, brothers, they're not professionals. You know, I'm appalled because I left the company I now go to serve in 1988. And at that time, I was part of what the company used to do. And one of the things we used to do was to have what is called the hot seat sessions, where you get together and you talk about a person. Managers do that. You know, it damaged many lives. Wow, that doesn't help. You know, encouraging, comforting, and urging is the methodology. I sometimes find myself tripping and I say, God, no, I never want to do that again. I need to hold back. You see, it has to be comforting, encouraging, and urging. Speaking constant words of encouragement builds up people. So that's what Paul is saying. Encouraging, comforting, and urging. So even when he saw things going wrong, perhaps, he would just urge them. And, you know, the word that comes to mind frequently in the New Testament is in all gentleness. Even in, you know, 2 Timothy 4:2, when he's urging Timothy to rebuke, he says, do it with great patience or with gentleness. In other words, it must be done very, very carefully. And this is Paul's heart for the servants of God who are relating with people. With great patience. See, a book doing the management circles today is a book called The Eighth Habit by Stephen Covey. I just give you his name. He's quite famous now. And the eighth habit is this: finding one's voice and helping others to find theirs. I find something very beautiful in that. Now, why is it coming into management circles? Because they're finding that it is not possible to force people to do what you want them to do. You've got to help them to find their voice. And companies are spending crores of rupees on getting trainers to train people to do things not out of pressure, because you today have the knowledge workers, but by mentoring. In other words, they are falling in line with what the Bible is already saying. Okay? I was amazed to read Narayan Murthy, the chairman of, or ex-chairman of Infosys, a statement by him, how he talks about these qualities. I said, how has he reached where he has? And so the shortcut is to fire, is to do this. But the long cut is really with great patience, encourage, comfort, and urging. And finally, what is this to lead God's people to? To live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. That's what the goal is. That's what we are laboring for, isn't it? We want people to finally give glory to God, not to any man. We want to urge them to move in that particular direction. So, in conclusion, therefore, I want to say this. So I believe as men and women of God who serve it, our calling is a very high calling. And by the way, when I'm talking about the calling, I'm not just talking about being called to, if I can say, church ministry, because all Christians are called. All are called. Some will be called to be advertising executives. Some will be called to be engineers, pilots. All are called. In that place, you've got to work out the same thing. Wherever we are, when we are dealing with the world, should we deal with them in the same way? We would see people coming and bowing down before the one who called us. His name is Jesus. The one who died on the cross that we might get into the fullness of what he has for us. Amen.